The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The lawyer said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. Dearest brothers and sisters, grace and peace to you from God in whom we live and move and have our being. Amen. A lawyer asks Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And then Jesus tells him a story. Maybe the most famous story in all of the Gospels. In fact, I imagine if I were to randomly select a handful of you to come up and tell us this story from memory, you'd probably get pretty close to what the Gospel of Luke tells us. It's a story we've heard so many times, but it's also one of these stories that keeps on speaking to us. We had the opportunity this last February to have one of the foremost New Testament scholars in the world, especially when it comes to parables, speak to us about the Good Samaritan, Professor Arthur Dewey. And it was pretty interesting to hear him talk about what a Jewish person in antiquity would have been thinking when they heard this story. He said that when a Jewish person would have heard Jesus tell this parable, he would not have thought, "Oh, how nice that Samaritan is taking care of this Jewish man and tending his wounds and paying for his care." A Jewish person in this time would have thought, "Oh my God, this guy is going to be in debt to this awful Samaritan and have to pay him back. And the Samaritan is going to do horrible things to this Jewish person now that he has him in debt." Rob Bell, in his book, What is the Bible?, points out something in this reading as well that I had not yet caught. At the very end of the story, when Jesus asks the lawyer, "Which of these 3 is the neighbor?" the lawyer says, "The one who showed him mercy." Rob Bell points out that the lawyer can't even bring himself to say the word, "the Samaritan." Rob Bell imagines that he begrudgingly says, "Ugh, it's that one that showed him mercy. That one whose name I can't even speak because I don't want to admit that possibly he is the good guy in this story." The grasp of this parable is that it hits at who culture teaches us to hate, to fear, to stereotype, based on these cultural norms that we are raised with. The animosity between Jews and Samaritans at this time, it had dated back about 500 years. What happened was that when the Babylonians defeated Israel and exiled this whole host of Israelites, a large part of that group was exiled to the Babylonian part of the empire called Samaria. And after decades and decades, they eventually assimilated. And when Jews were enabled to go back to Israel, a large part of these particular Jews stayed in this part of Samaria. And they had this kind of hybrid cultural religion of Judaism and Mesopotamian religion. And simply because of that assimilation, Jews hated them. And that anger and that animosity traveled through 500 years to this point in time where this lawyer, who probably had never experienced a Samaritan, had never encountered a Samaritan, couldn't even bring himself to say the word Samaritan when asked who the neighbor was in this story. That kind of cultural upbringing that we hear about here, that Jesus points out, that's something we could very easily relate to in our time today. I think every person in the world, regardless of where they are or what country they live in today, we are raised to hate people, to fear people, to stereotype people, people we have never experienced, people we have never encountered because of the stories that our culture has raised us with. People for the color of their skin, for how they worship, for the country they come from the neighborhood they live in, the economic status they hold. And I'm not talking about just low-income, poor countries, but how that goes the other direction too, to wealthy countries, to people of a more privileged status. This fear and this anger based on cultural norms, it goes both directions, but it's interesting how it's dictated by these elements that stand outside of our own experiences with the other. Jesus takes this ubiquitous emotion that transcends time and space and history, and he intersects it for all of us. And then he does something spectacular. If you notice at the beginning of the story, the lawyer says that the commandment is to love one's neighbor. And then when he asks, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus doesn't tell him a story about the Jewish person loving someone else, but rather how a Jewish person is loved by someone else. We could take a story like the Good Samaritan and hear its resounding effects through stories that we have in our own time and place today. There was a ceasefire that happened in 1914. Not a lot of people know about this. I had to do some digging to find it again. This was a few months after World War I had set in. Germans and Americans had dug their trenches and they were trading fire, trying to get any kind of a ground, going back and forth and back and forth. And then finally on Christmas Eve, the firing just stopped. And then suddenly from each side of the trench, Americans could hear Christmas music that Germans were playing, and Germans could hear Christmas music that that Americans were playing. Almost as though they were trading off the Yuletide spirit. And then, on Christmas morning, when Americans woke up and looked out above the trenches across to the German side, they saw a group of Germans walking towards them in open field with their hands up. And they were screaming out in English, "Merry Christmas! Merry Christmas!" At first, the Americans were suspicious, thinking that this was a trap. But as they got closer, they decided to also take a risk and let the Germans come. And when they showed up, they had Christmas presents of cigarettes and toiletries and the things you needed at that time. And finally, the Americans braved enough to come out of the trenches as well and exchange their own Christmas presents and their own Christmas pleasantries. And for just that day, they sang together, they celebrated. Each side allowed the other to come and collect their dead on the open battlefield so that they could bring them back to their families, so that they could mourn them properly. And there's even a rumor that at some point in the day, a soccer game broke out right there on that open battlefield. a different kind of battle between Germans and Americans. But it's not just these stories that are now a little over 100 years ago. Back in 2011, you might remember this, in Egypt, extremist Muslims bombed several Coptic Christian churches, killing about 80 Coptic Christians. Several months after this, the more mid-level center Muslims were protesting the government at that time. Thousands of them out in front of the government building, exposed. And still, they stopped five times a day to get down and pray. In that vulnerable position, instead of attacking them, Coptic Christians, knowing how vulnerable they were, formed a human chain around them, allowing them to pray. And then recently, as we've all heard, when the shooting happened at the mosque in Christchurch, New Zealand, one of the first groups of people to start fundraising for these Muslims who were trying to piece back their life were the Jewish folks at Tree of Life Synagogue in Pennsylvania, who had also just experienced their own shooting. The twist of this story, and it's a twist that we encounter in our own personal experiences in life, our own personal stories that we know, is that Jesus isn't so much commanding us as his followers to go out there and start loving people, but rather to take a risk and open ourselves up to being loved by other people, especially people that we have been taught to either hate or fear or distrust or stereotype. Jesus is asking us to risk ignoring what our culture tells us and to just try and experience the humanity that exists in other people. When you experience someone else's humanity, when you can look at them and say, in many ways, they're just like me, you can't help but love them. You can't help but show compassion for them. You can't help but notice their need and try to alleviate their pain and their suffering, because you have discovered not only are they human, but the face of God exists in them just as much as it exists in you. But of course, this isn't just an invitation to experience someone else's humanity. And I don't think we often put ourselves at this place in the story. I think this is also an invitation for all of us to consider that maybe we are the Samaritan. For those of us sitting in this room, maybe we are people that others look at with fear or distrust or hatred. Maybe it's because of the country we live in. Maybe it's because of our economic status. Maybe it's because of our ethnic background. I'm not sure. But just as much as I have a fear of the other because of the way I was raised, I imagine other people have a fear of me because of the way that they were raised. And we never know when a moment is going to present itself when someone approaches us with that same fear or hatred or distrust, those stereotypes, and for some reason decides to take a risk on you and then open the doors to experience your humanity, your faith, God's love present in you. And who is my neighbor? It's the Latin American walking through the desert right now, trying to just seek shelter. It's the Muslim living in Iran. It's the Jewish person living in Israel. It's the Christian living in Palestine. It's the kid being raised in Somalia. It's every single person that exists outside of this building. It's all of the people around you right now. And for everybody else in this world, it's you. Amen. Please stand as you are able. the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.